God bless you. How many would have come, but you couldn't because of the weather? Anybody like that? Do I have the microphone right? No? Okay. Well, let's see. All right? Is that better? Okay. So you'll know where it is after a while. Okay? Good enough? All right. If you require a little more assistance, I'm going to be in the book of Matthew and chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I love this church. One of my favorite places to come. I've come every time I've been invited. And I enjoy the spirit. And I appreciate your pastor. I appreciate his faithfulness. I appreciate his love for you. Yeah, I go some places and the preacher spends 2 days telling me how bad his people are. And the time I leave, I feel real sorry for the people. Your preacher loves you. He's always talking about how good you've been to him and the good group of people he has to work with and serve the Lord with. The man on the sound is a little erratic, goes up and down some, but everybody else is all right. No, I told him, be nice to the sound man. He can cut you off, right? Well, stand with me if you don't mind, Brother Fry. So good to hear you again. I love hearing good, godly music and appreciate Brother Fry's spirit. And I learned more about Andy Griffith than I'd ever known, ever needed to know. I thought I knew something about Andy Griffith, but some of those illusions escaped me. I got to go back and catch up on my devotions in Mayberry. Rich is from right here in North Carolina, Mount Airy. All right. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? That's really interesting. You can't be born a king. The son of a king is not a king. The son of a king is a prince. But Jesus is not the son of a king. He's the son of God, and he was born king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. I guess so. See, he thought he was the king of the Jews. It'd be like if somebody walked up to your pastor and said, where's the pastor of the Northview Baptist Church? I'm the pastor. No, there's a new one. I want to see who he is. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may worship him also. How many think Herod wanted to worship the Lord Jesus? Do you know that just because somebody uses that word doesn't mean that's what they're doing? Amen. Oh, we're going to have our worship team come now. And have a thing to do with worship. And the Bible says, when they'd heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Lord, guide me by your Spirit as I have the wonderful privilege to preach to this group of faithful people. Thank you that they ignored the hype and the drama that was on the television and the radio. Thank you that they did at some extra risk venture out on roads that were not clear and pathways that were slippery. And Lord, I appreciate that. I pray that you'd help me to be guided by your Spirit to say what you want said for these people this night. Bind the devil and his demons, and don't let them distract us from the good seed that you wish to implant in our hearts. And the Lord, help us to determine that we'll be good ground and that we'll receive what you have to give to us tonight. Bless the preaching. Bless the invitation. We promise to praise you in Jesus' name for all that you do. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to give you a quiz tonight. There are three questions and everybody has to answer. You can answer true or false or That's the teenager's favorite answer. How was school? How'd you do that test? You got any homework? Where are you going? Question number one, true or false? Yeah, let's see. I don't want to make it too hard on you. Three wise men came to visit the Lord Jesus when he was born. If you say true, raise your hand. If you say false, raise your hand. If you say raise your hand. Question number two, the wise men came to visit the baby Jesus in the manger. If you say false, raise your hand. If you say true, raise your hand. If you say I'd rather not raise my hand, raise your hand. Question number three, the wise men were guided by a star from their home to the place where the Lord Jesus was. If you say true, raise your hand. If you say false, raise your hand. If you say I'm getting a little nervous, raise your hand. Question number one, three wise men came to visit the baby Jesus. The answer is, Doesn't say. It just says, there came wise men from the east. We have assumed that there were three because they gave three kinds of gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible does not say. The likelihood is there's quite a large entourage that came with the wise men because they made a long and dangerous journey. You wouldn't travel just three people, especially not with a lot of wealth. You'd be likely to be robbed. And they probably had some armed men with them. But the truth is, it doesn't say. Question number two, they came to visit the baby Jesus in the manger. And the answer is false. We just read it. They came to the house where the young child was. No, Brother Lad, I've got a nativity set at my house. Just packed it away a couple of weeks ago. Going to take the lights down soon. And there was Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and the shepherds and the wise men and the camels. I bought it at Walmart. It was made in China and everything's together. Well, maybe, but no, they came to the house where the young child was. Amen. Question number three, they were guided by a star from their home to the place where the Lord Jesus was. Oh, yeah, I know that one because we sing, we three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, hill and mountain, following yonder star. It's got to be right. It's in your Sword of the Lord hymn book. Well, I don't mean to discourage you, and I'm not being picky, and I don't mind you singing these songs, but there's a lot of things we sing that aren't so. Like, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. When's the trumpet of the Lord sound? Sounds at the what? The rapture. When will time be no more? At the end of the millennium, at least 1,007 years later. And he's done stuck them together in that one song. What bothers me the most, Brother Fry, is the song ladies go, when the roll is cold up yonder, I'll be there. That makes me nervous when they do that. They're vary the pattern if you have to. But. So let's look at the Bible. The Bible says, it came to pass in the days of Herod the king that there came wise men. You got the verse there? I don't have my Bible with me. There came wise men. What's it say next? From the east. Okay, from the east. Where are they from? The east. They weren't from California. They're from North Carolina. They're from the east. All right. To Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we, what are the next two words? Have seen. Is that present tense? Past. We have seen his star. Where? What are the next three words? In the east. Where were they from? Where did they see the star? Am I making that up? Don't have to look at the Greek language. Don't have to get any ancient manuscripts. That's just what it says. So it says they're from the east, and they said, we have seen his star in the east. Now go down, I think it's about verse 9. It says, and lo, the star which they, what's the next word?
Saw.
Is that past tense or present tense? Which they saw where?
In the east.
Where were they from?
East.
Where did they see the star?
In the east.
Now then it says, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it rested on the place where the young child was. And when they saw the star, keep reading there, they said, yep, we've been following it every day. There it is. So they said they what? With what? Like, wow, that's a big deal. If you'd been following it every day, you wouldn't get all excited about it. Well over a year's journey in all probability, certainly many, many months. Could have been as much as a year and a half, some people think. And it was like, wow, there it is again. We saw it when we were in the east, and now at the very end of our journey, we see it again. So here's what the Bible says. It says when they started out, they saw a star. There was a widespread belief in that time that there was to be a very important birth. The wise men were the Medes of the Medo-Persian Empire. They were not kings, but they were kingmakers. They were the powers behind the throne. I can't prove to you why what I'm about to say, but I'll tell you why I think they knew about this. Because there was another wise man in the Medo-Persian Empire. A long time before then, and he knew all about the Messiah that should come and the stone that was cut out without hands. And I just kind of think he said to his fellows, hey guys, this is coming. When you see it, you drop everything because this can be the biggest deal that ever happened in the history of the world. Can't prove to that, but I think that. Anyhow, they saw that star, and it was enough to make him take that long, dangerous, difficult journey. But somewhere pretty early in the journey, early enough that they would still be said to be in the east. The star which they saw in the east. Stopped shining. And they didn't see it again until they're almost there. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about traveling without the star. You check it out. That's what it says. We have seen his star in the east and come to worship him. The star which they saw in the east. So early on it shone and it gave them clear guidance to begin the journey. And then somewhere pretty quick after that it stopped shining. Do you know what you do when the star stops shining is really important? They could have turned around and gone home. They could have said, well, we're just going to wait here until the star comes again. We started with the star. We're going to continue with the star. We won't go to place until we see the star again. You know what they did? Oh, by the way, if you haven't convinced yet, let me give you one more proof that the star didn't guide them. The Bible says there came wise men from the east to where?
Jerusalem.
Where?
Jerusalem.
Where was Jesus born?
Bethlehem.
That's at least 8 miles, maybe more than that, about a half day's journey for a man on foot. Would you pay a couple $1,000 extra on your next car to get a fancy navigational system that would guarantee to get you to within 8 miles of your desired destination? They went the wrong place. If they're guided by a star, it was doing a lousy job. Somebody done monkeyed with the GPS satellites and the coordinates were off. But you know what they did? They did the best they knew. They were looking for the king of the Jews, so they went to the capital of Israel. That's where you'd think you'd find the king of the Jews. If I said to you tonight, go find President Obama, the likely place you'd look would be 2400 Pennsylvania Avenue in the White House. Now, he might be in Hawaii. He might be golfing. He might be at Camp David, but the most likely place you'd look for him is where his residence is, the capital of the United States of America, Washington, D.C. So you know what they did? They did the best they knew. This is not an isolated incident. This is how God regularly deals with his people. Abraham, go to a land that I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation, and make your name great. And Abraham packed his bags of belongings, went around the Fertile Crescent, came to the land of promise. When he got there, he had one problem. He had no son. Do you know it's hard to be the father of a great nation if you don't have any children? You understand that? Infertility, they say, is hereditary. If your parents didn't have any children, you won't either. My dad said that insanity is hereditary. He said you get it from your children. And Abraham's getting older, and I mean, he tries a couple things. He said, Lord, how about Eliezer? He was born in my house. He could become my heir. God said, it'll be your child. And Sarah decided to help out. She said, hey, you know what they do around here in this pagan land where we are sojourning for a little bit? If the wife doesn't have any children, the husband just takes her maid and has a child by her, and they raise it as heirs. And Abraham said, oh, okay. So next time you pay $3 and some odd cents a gallon of gas, remember Ishmael, the result of Sarah's idea and Abraham's behavior, and say, thank you, Abraham. Next time you hear about a bombing in Iraq or Afghanistan, thank you, Abraham. And the last time that the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnate form came with two angels to tell Abraham that he was going to have a son, Sarah was inside the tent and she heard it and she laughed. Don't be too hard on her. She was 90 years old. I don't think anybody here is 90. By the way, I signed up. Somebody asked me, I'm here for the young adults. Half of that is true. I'm young. I'm just not very adult-like. But anyway, 90 years old. But I guarantee you, nobody here is 90 and expecting. And nobody's 90 and wanting to be expecting. I mean, the Bible says, as Sarah said, it has ceased to be with me after the manner of women. You know what it says about Abraham in Hebrews 11? It says, there sprang of one in him as good as dead. Hey, your husband's more scriptural than you thought. He's worthless, just like Abraham. God said, no, you're going to have a child. And Abraham said, yeah, right. I'm just telling you, there's a long time in the life of Abraham. The star wasn't shining. David, Daddy wants you in the house. Really? What's up? Now Samuel says, oh, Samuel, man of God, great. David walks in, Samuel says, that's him, takes a horn of oil, pours it on his head, said, son, you're going to be the next king of Israel. David was about 15 at that time. Couldn't have been any older than that. He said, how do you know? Because he's the youngest of 8 children. The 3 oldest were old enough to serve in the army, which in Bible times you did once you were 20. So that means that there are 4 children that are under 20 besides David. So if they're 19, 18, 17, 16, makes him 15. What do you think if you're a 15-year-old kid and the man of God says you're going to be the next king of the nation of Israel? Cool. Yo, dude, when do I get the crown? Hey, bro, you better be good to me. Don't mess with me. I'll zap you when I'm sitting on the throne. But it wasn't long after that, David went out and he killed Goliath. That was pretty cool. Then Saul got jealous, threw a javelin at him 2 or 3 times. David ran away. Had a little motley crew of people that were with him, everybody in debt and in distress and everybody that was discontented. People say the church started in the book of Acts or it started with John the Baptist. No, it started in the Old Testament. Everybody in debt and in distress and discontented, that is an independent fundamental Baptist church. And David said, you know what? This ain't going to work. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul, 1 Samuel 27. I'm saying there's a long time in the life of David, the star was not shining. It started out real clear. You're going to be the king. Real clear to Abraham. I'm going to make you father of a great nation. Hey, you guys don't believe the dream I had. It was really, really something. we're all out in the field, you know, and each of us represented by a sheaf, and your sheaves all bowed down to my sheaf. Isn't that neat? Joseph made a fatal mistake. A lot of young Baptist preachers make. He told his brothers his dreams. They didn't share in his enthusiasm. He's got another dream. Now his mother and father, along with his 11 brothers, bow down and worship him. And his brothers get envious, already envious. He's already the object of his father's special favor. They see him off in the distance, recognize him by that coat that his daddy gave him, the coat of many colors, the coat that indicated he did not have to do the same menial work as they had to do. And they said, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Why don't we kill him? Put his body in a pit. We'll tell daddy some evil beast must have killed him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams." Instead, they sold him to be a slave. Not a real good first step to being in charge of your brothers. But he works hard where he ends up in Potiphar's house. You know one thing about Joseph, wherever you find him, he's always the same. He always honors God. He always does right. And he does such a good job that Potiphar trusts him eventually with everything he has. The Bible says Potiphar knew not what he had in the house save the bread that he did eat. He knew what he had to eat, and he trusted Joseph to take care of everything else. Somebody else noticed Joseph. Bible says Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. That's not two ways of saying the same thing. Goodly means he had a handsome countenance, and well-favored means he had a good physique. So he was a lot like... He's a lot like your preacher and I think we used to be. He's a year younger than me now, but he'll be my same age on Wednesday. You're going to catch up with me for a few months. And Mrs. Potiphar said, "Hey, you and I, we ought to get together." He said, "No, ma'am." He said, "Your husband's trusted me. He ain't kept anything back from me but you, because you're his wife. And how can I do this great evil and sin against God?" And she kept after him. One day he's in the house just doing his job, and she comes and puts some moves on him, grabs him, he runs away, leaves his coat in her hand. She's so frustrated at her inability to seduce a slave that she turns the tables and says that he went after her, and he ends up in jail. And while he's there, he works hard. He becomes the head of the prison. Whatsoever was done in the prison, Joseph was the doer of it. He notices one of his charges who has a sad face to him, actually. By the way, if you know anything about prisons, that's really unusual for the guy in charge to be worried about the emotional well-being of the prisoners. You don't go around saying, "You look sad today." That's what Joseph did. This is nothing but sadness of heart. We've had some dreams. Now, and if I'd been Joseph, I'd have said, "Well, you know, I've done a little dream interpreting. Maybe I could help you." Not Joseph. He said, "Do not interpretations belong to God."
Amen.
He says to the butler, 3 days from now, you're going to be out of here and you're going to be back serving Pharaoh. And the only time he asks for help for himself in the entire story, in a statement that I find laden with pathos and emotion, Joseph says, "Remember me and think on me when it shall be well with thee." Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. I'm just saying there was a long time in the life of Joseph where the star was not shining. It's that way with all of us. A young man says, "God has called me to the mission field." And they always know where he's called. I've never had a missionary come in and say, we say, "Where are you going?" "I don't know, just going to go, you know, go around somewhere, try to tell people about Jesus. I want you to support me while I do it. I'm going to Spain. I'm going to Brazil. I'm going to Ghana. I'm going to Uganda. I'm going to the Philippines." We support them, and they go off, and they're all excited. And when they get there, it's not what they thought it would be, even when they took a survey trip. The smell's different, and the food is different, and the language is different. And people don't respond like they'd hoped they would, and they begin to experience what's called culture shock. And early on, the stars stop shining. They say, "I don't know if I can do this or not." The young man decides to plant a church. And he says, "God has called me to start a church." And he goes off and he gathers a little group of people, knocks on a bunch of doors, finds a place to meet. And he goes on and some initial responses that seem to be all right. And then about 6 months or a year, somewhere in there, man, it's just not going well. When you started this church, you never had any problems, did you, preacher?
Oh, no.
So you think we have hotlines to heaven. Now we all have direct access to God. And we think, well, it's a great faith. It'll be fine. We know what we're doing. No, there are a lot of times, if we just told you what we're thinking and you asked us, preacher, what are we going to do about this? We'd say, Stars stop shining. Young Christian family learns about tithing. Commits to give God one dime out of every dollar of their gross income. So excited to see how God's going to bless them. And they put the first check in the offering plate and run home to the mailbox. Nobody died and left them any money. And nobody told them they won the Reader's Digest or the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstake. And a little while they say, this isn't working. Star stops shining. Parents have a baby. Oh, they're so excited. They got it all figured out. The wisest child rearers I know are people who have no children. The second wisest are people with very young children. The ones who say, are the ones with teenagers. And they get in there and they think, what in the world? What are we going to do? Lord, help us. Star doesn't always shine. Now, what you do when the star stops shining is really important.
Amen.
Heard about a traveler coming along, saw an old man sitting by the wayside, and he said, Mister, is this the road to such and such a place? And the old man answered him strangely. He didn't say yes, he didn't say no. He said, well, he said, you know, you've come too far to go back. This is no place to spend the night. And the side road is worse. Looks to me like you might as well just go on. And I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of times what I'm doing is I'm just muddling through. I'm doing the best I know. I get up and try to figure what I'm supposed to do that day and do it. And I'm not sure how the bills are going to be paid. And I'm not sure how the problems are going to be solved. And I'm not sure what the answers are to the questions. And I don't know how the burdens are going to be borne. I really don't see very clearly. A lot of the Christian life is like you're traveling through the fog. You don't have much fog around here, but I've driven places that have fog. I've been driving through the mountains, and the fog is so thick you can't see anything. You can't see the white line. You can't see the edge of the road. You can't see the mile markers by the side of the road. You can't see anything. And if you're a man and you're in that kind of a circumstance, you keep driving. That's biblical. We walk by faith and not by sight. And after a while, you see the taillights of somebody else's car and go, well, that's stupid. They can't see any better than you. You might just follow them off the ditch down the side of the mountain. A lot of Christian life like that. And you're going to have days you just don't know what to do. And you have burdens that don't make any sense. And why would a 36-year-old lady go to heaven? Why would a little baby maybe not last the day? Why would the Lord send ice? When we're having our 22nd anniversary meeting. I've said, well, we have had bad weather every Sunday but one this year. I mean, snow, sub-zero temperatures. One Sunday we had dry roads. It was still in the teens. It wasn't particularly balmy outside, but dry roads and nothing coming out of the sky. And I said, Lord, did you know it was Sunday? And he assured me that he did. Oh, why'd that weather come? I was talking the other day. A fellow called me from Miami. He said, how's the weather there? I said, it's 6 degrees below zero. He said, it's 84 here. I hung up on him. He said, man, it's terrible. What are you doing? I said, we do the same thing we do before. We just shiver more. So here's the deal. I want to give you three lessons from this story, and then I'll be done. They're very long lessons, but I'll give them to you, and then I'll be done. Lesson number one, the star doesn't always shine. When things are dark and it doesn't make sense and you don't know where you're going to go, don't feel like God's abandoned you. Don't feel like you're in some kind of trouble. Don't feel like you've done something wrong. Don't feel like God is failing to fulfill his responsibility. That's just how it is. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. Moses, 120 years building that ark. Can you imagine that? 120 years telling people he was building this boat because it's going to rain. They've never seen rain, let alone a flood. I mean, I don't think in those days, I don't think they told Polish jokes. I don't think they told West Virginia or Arkansas jokes, or like they tell in New England, they tell French jokes. My dad's people from New England. A lot of folks, French, came from France to Canada, New England, and they would tell stories about them. I think they told Noah jokes. That's normal to start a Noah shine. Lesson number two. God wants us to be faithful when the star doesn't shine. What do you do when it doesn't shine? Just keep kind of heading toward Jerusalem. Just do the best you know. You got a pretty good idea about some things. Like, you know, you got a pretty good idea. You're supposed to read your Bible every day. You're supposed to be in church. Supposed to tithe. Most people get off track and miss the goal because it gets a little cloudy and a little foggy and things become a little unclear and they just stop obeying God. Mm-hmm. Lesson number three. Herod wants to know where Jesus is born, so he calls the wise men together. And he demanded, another wise man calls the scribes and the chief priests together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, watch this, for thus it is written by the prophet. Now, once they started off to Bethlehem, the star appeared, and it took them right to where they're supposed to be. By the way, our lives are like that too. After all, the fog clears and things begin to make sense, and the star shines again. We see at the end how God was working all along, and we appreciate his hand, though it was unseen much of the time. And his footsteps, the psalmist said, were in the seas. His waves were in the seas, though his footsteps were not known. Did you know when you walk through the deep waters, you never leave a footprint? You can't see that God's there, but he's there. He doesn't leave a footprint for you to follow, but he is there. And the truth of the matter is they didn't start off to Bethlehem because of the star. They started off to Bethlehem because it is written in the scriptures, thou shalt be born in Bethlehem of Judea. If you miss everything else in the entire sermon, get this. We may not always have a star, but we always have the Word of God. You know what? I always know I'm supposed to be in church because the Bible says so. I always know as a husband I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church because the Word of God tells me so. I know that wives should submit to their husbands and children should obey their parents and parents should rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I know that Christians should tithe and go soul winning and pray and spend time memorizing scripture and hiding God's word in their heart because it says so in the Bible. I may not always have a star, but I've always got a book. Amen. But here's the deal. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, our trouble is we think of that in 21st century terms. When I was a boy, they had big old 5-cell flashlights. Now they got little tiny things that big that are just as bright. Mm-hmm. I had little flashlights in my drawer. Somebody put one in my basket of goodies at a church in Kansas. It's got the Jayhawks logo on the thing. And I'll guarantee you it's brighter than those big old flashlights I took to camp when I was a boy. It's got those LED lights in it. They're lights that you can get these rechargeable spotlights and they're 5 million candle power. They'll shine from here to Goldsboro. It only lasts about 5 minutes before they have to recharge again. But there wasn't anything like that. In Bible times, electricity had not been harnessed. And that wasn't what the reference was, what the allusion was, what the illustration was. When God said, thy word's a lamp unto thy feet, a light unto thy path. There was an oil lamp the traveler would wear on his ankle. It wasn't very bright. It wasn't anything that bright in Bible times. And it didn't show them what was 100 feet down the path or 50 feet down the path or even 10 feet down the path. It just gave enough room of light, enough area of light on the pathway so he'd know where to put his foot for the next step. And he'd be pretty sure he wasn't going to get in a little hole and twist his ankle or step on a snake or something like that. I don't know what's supposed to happen in my life next month. I know it's on the schedule. I don't know if that's what will happen or not. I don't know everything on the schedule. I don't know where I'm going to be 10 years from now, if I'll be here or in heaven, healthy or sick. Neither do you. But I got a pretty good idea what my next step is. I'm supposed to finish this sermon somewhere before 9:30. Give an invitation. And I'm going to go home and I'm going to go back to the room, get some sleep. I'm supposed to preach at some kind of meeting tomorrow morning. I got a pretty good idea tomorrow. I'm supposed to read the Bible. I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to pass out tracts as I have opportunities. If I see people look like they're lost, I'll give them a gospel tract. Well done. I know what the next step is. Danny Aiello was 11 years old when the accident that cost him his left arm occurred, automobile accident. He was depressed and down. And his parents, after a while, when he'd healed, but he was still kind of withdrawn, they enrolled him in judo classes. And the teacher did him differently than the other students. Normally, you take judo, they teach you the Ogoshin, the Okigoshin, the Osotogari, some basic throws, and you get those down. They teach you the Kamasaki and the Yamaha and the Suzuki. The teacher had Danny work on one really hard throw. Not any other, though, just one throw. One of the most difficult throws. And he worked on it over and over and over and over again. But Danny, he enjoyed being there. The physical activity was good for him. Brought him out of his funk. And he liked dressing up in the gi and going out with the guys and working on that throw. And he was shocked after a while when the teacher said, Danny, you're ready to enter a tournament. I want you to be in a tournament. And the sensei, the teacher, picked him up on a Saturday, drove him to the tournament. Danny won the first round easily. Second round was hard, but he won that. Third round was really tough. And now he found himself in the finals after winning the third round. His opponent's older, stronger. He is heavier. He's more experienced. And Danny's having a rough time. He's really being thrown around on that mat. In fact, the referees go to the teacher and they say, would you like us to call the match? He says, no, Danny will be fine. And sure enough, Danny's game, he keeps getting back off the mat. He keeps doing what he's been taught to do. And finally, he sees his opening. He reaches in. He executes the only throw he knows. He flips his opponent on his back and pins him to the mat and wins the match. Crowd goes wild. Little one-armed 11-year-old kid win the tournament. On the way home, they're riding. It's kind of quiet. And Danny said, Sensei, why did I win? I only know one throw and only have one arm. The teacher said, well, Danny, there are two reasons. One is that you've mastered or nearly mastered one of the most difficult throws in judo. He said, the other reason is that the only known defense against it is to grab your opponent by his left arm. Danny didn't know that. You're going to get to heaven if you're faithful. And you say, oh, I didn't know that. How'd I win the race? I didn't know that. How'd I see much more than I ever thought was being done with my life accomplished when I get to heaven? Star doesn't always shine. It's okay. It's normal. It's how it works. God expects us to be faithful when the star doesn't shine, and we may not always have a star, but praise God, we've always got a book. Our Heavenly Father, I don't know who's in what spot in their Christian life. I just know that Saturday when I talked to the preacher and got off the phone, you impressed this sermon on my heart, though I have not preached it for some time. And so I trust you to use it to your intended purpose in every life. And I pray we'd obey the voice of your Spirit, and I pray, Lord, that a long time from now, when we've forgotten the place or the occasion or the individuals that you used to deliver the truth, that we'd still be living the truth and keeping the decisions you led us to make tonight. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I wonder who's here this evening and say, Brother Willette, I'm saved. I'm God's child. If I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. And I have to say, I needed that message and I need to apply it in my life. And I wish you'd pray for me. If you say that, hold your hand up high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Would you do something a little different? If you raised your hand, or if you didn't, but you should have, would you come right now to the altar and let the Lord deal with you and deal with him about what he wants to do. Would you just do that? Just slip out of the seat. I know we're supposed to stand and sing, and we'll do all that, but I don't think it's a bad thing to kind of cultivate the habit of immediate obedience to the Spirit of God when he speaks to our heart. I wonder if you're here tonight, you say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I wish I was sure about that, but I'm not. Pray for me. If you say that, would you hold your hand up high? I'll see it. I'll be glad to pray for you. And Father, I pray that you'd continue to work in our hearts and lives. I pray that you bless these dear saints who are at this altar doing business with you. Have your way in their life. And then, Father, I pray that you would also be with those of us who haven't yet responded, but we need to, and help us to do what you say. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, in the pews with your heads bowed and your eyes closed and the music plays and the Spirit of God speaks and you ought to join these folks. You come on.